I'm going to talk to you about responding to God's voice. And I think it's important that when we get to this part of the conversation about hearing from God, typically in the past, what I've done is always taught about obeying God's voice. But I want to suggest some things. I want to be clear about it, actually. And that is that there are more responses to God, what God says to you, than just obedience. And so I want to broaden the conversation. It's a bigger conversation than just obey, okay? And we need to understand that there are more responses than just obedience. I mean, hearing from God is truly a privilege. But as we are people that hear from God, it brings a great responsibility upon us. For those that hear from God, when you hear, you become accountable for that which he has said to you. And when you walk in that accountability, we either respond to that or things get a little more difficult, in my opinion. And I, of course, deal with that, not only with my own life, but with other people. One of my friends, even a pastor friend of mine, used to say to me that if people, or if we, more specifically, if we don't want to respond to what God has to say, we shouldn't want to hear him either. And I suppose the debate is it more important that you hear God, or is it more important that you responded to him? Either way, it's as important that what's accompanying the seeking of God's voice in our life is the commitment to follow whatever he does tell us. And so if that's not in our heart, if the commitment to follow what God says is not there, we need an upgrade, essentially. Because hearing only does not produce anything. We need to be people that hear, and we need to be people that respond. Both are, in my opinion, equally important. So God will speak to us, but what we do with what he says is actually the real question. What will you do with what God tells you? What will you do when he comes and speaks that thing that you're asking him for? God, what do you want me to do in my life? What's the purpose of my life? What do you want me to do right now, Lord? Where do you want me to go? If God tells you, if God speaks to you, then what? That's the question, okay? Then what? Then what will you do? Because your response really matters. And of course, there are things that God will say. The reason that it's not just about obedience is because there are a lot of things that God's going to say to you that don't require a response. For example, I'm with my kids. I will often say to my son or my daughter or my sons, I'll say, good job. Good job doesn't require a response from them. It's just something I want them to know. I want them to know that they did a good job. I praise them for their good choices. Another thing I want them to hear, just to hear, is I love you. I want to show my affection for my children. God's like this. He's a better father than me. We all agree with that. I think I'm a good dad, but God's a better father. And so as a good father, there are things that God will say to you that he just wants you to know. I love you. Good job. You think God doesn't sometimes look at your life and say, good job. Thank you for doing that. God surely says those things to us as we are those that are looking to hear from him and what he has to say. He will. He'll say, I love you. He wants to show his affection to us in our life. But the majority of the things that God will say to us will require a response on some level. The majority. In the context of God speaking things, I just wanted to say that up front. It's important that, I mean, I've read, I don't know how many books on hearing the voice of God at this point in my life, but unanimously, almost all of them speak so hard on obedience. They say things like, God isn't just into being heard, he wants to be obeyed. And while I agree with that on the majority level, I do want to say there are a lot of things that God wants to say to you that don't require a response. They just require you to hear. But at the same time, we need to understand that, yes, many things do require a response, and I think the majority of them. You know, Jesus had his most important sermon in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. You're all probably familiar with it. But in this Sermon on the Mount, he closed all of these profound things that he said, Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and all of 7. So profound things that Jesus taught, the way of the kingdom, kingdom living. Okay, he was also making the kingdom accessible to just the common person, not just the spiritually elite. All common people could hear Jesus, and there was an expectation that not only could you hear me, but you could also respond to me. This was what he was doing, was making the kingdom accessible to everybody. And in doing that, I think it's significant what he closed his sermon with. Jesus closed his sermon with a little parable that has a profound truth that is entirely important for our conversation. I'll just go ahead and share it with you. It should be on the screen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Listen, therefore, Jesus closes his sermon with this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and it was a great fall. Or how great was its fall? Now, Jesus makes it extremely clear. There's no way of getting out of this. He wants to say this at the very end of all the things that he said, all the things that he just taught. Here's what's really important. Here's what's extremely important. It could be said that what you finish with is probably the most important thing you should say. I mean, that's one of the things that we teach in communication. Whether Jesus believed that or not, I don't know. But it is usually true that this was the most important thing. And he's making it extremely clear that what we do with what he says means everything. Either we're foolish or we're wise based on the response to his words. And it's a principle that's true in any circumstance, in anything that God would say. Whether it's the scriptures, of course, we believe the foundation of our life is built on the Bible, it's built on the scriptures. We've talked about the different role that the scriptures play than hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. Some people have that confused, thinking that we're equating what we hear him or sense him saying with the scriptures. No, the scriptures are the word of God. They're infallible. But what we hear or sense or believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us can be fallible because there's a human element there. But in that, we also believe that hearing God, what we do with what we hear is entirely important and makes the difference of what kind of person that we are. It actually defines what kind of person that we're going to be. Are we going to be wise and follow what Jesus says? Are we going to be wise and follow or respond to what the Holy Spirit tells us? Or are we going to be foolish? Are we going to be foolish? And he even goes as far as saying that the house fell and it was a great fall. Listen, if we are people that don't learn to respond to what God says, it is definite that we will fall. In one way or another, we will fall. So what we want to do is we want to cultivate a life of response to the scriptures and to what the Holy Spirit tells us. If we don't have that, if that's not important to us, then it's definite. You can mark it in your calendar. Some way, somehow, at some time, you will fall, and the destruction will continue in your life. That's just the way that it is. Our words, our opinions, our views, our best choices, apart from following what he says, they're not enough. They're just not enough. Everything matters when it comes to the issue of hearing from his voice. And so we need to have a commitment to follow God's word or to follow his voice that accompanies the desire or the seeking out of his voice in the first place. It's important to have both right alongside each other. And I want to just say this. I remember the first time that I was introduced to in an international missionary. I was sitting in the back of a smaller church, denominational church, far from where I am today. Anyways, I'm in the back of the church, and the missionary was from India. He was Indian, and he was from a remote part of India. I don't remember exactly where. I was 19. It was a long time ago for me, anyways. And he's talking about all this stuff that God is doing in India. And it was profound. It was amazing. The stories were incredible. But I started noticing something. The more that he told the stories about what God was doing in India, the more discouraged I actually became. It was sort of a profound thing. I mean, stories are meant to inspire you, are they not? I mean, people tell stories in the mission field and what God's doing, and they're meant to inspire you. But see, I was one of those guys who got rocked by Jesus, and I wanted to just follow Jesus no matter what. I mean, I didn't know where I was going or what I was doing, and I still needed a foundation, but I really committed my life to the Lord, and I wanted to do whatever God told me. And so as I'm listening to him, I'm getting more and more discouraged because I feel farther and farther and farther from his life. I mean, here's this guy doing these profound things, just a man doing profound things on the other side of the planet, and the more he would talk about it, the more I felt, well, my life kind of sucks compared to yours. My obedience to God is terrible compared to what I hear in your life, and I just felt farther and farther from maybe what God wants the human to look like, or what God wants a man of God or a woman of God to their life to be like, and so it was kind of discouraging. Because I felt like I was a surrendered vessel. I felt like my life was God's. I felt like that's my life. That's what I'm going after. And so all of a sudden, I'm seeing this divide. Like, wow, that guy's life is awesome. My life doesn't look too great. And I realized something later on, not just in those moments, but I would hear different missionaries and I would hear different men and women of God tell their stories. And it just sort of clicked in me one day. It wasn't about where you are and it wasn't about how spiritual you think you are. It was about hearing the voice of God and what you do with the voice of God. Behind the backdrop of this guy's sermon, in the backdrop of this guy's story, what I could hear was a person that heard God speak and did something with what God said. And that was the difference. And so I was like, oh man, well, let's rock this thing with Jesus then. I just need to hear God. I need to learn to follow what God's telling me so that I can live that kind of a life as well. And not maybe not in India, maybe not in Africa, maybe not here, maybe not there, but I can live it right here, right now, and just listen to God and do what he tells me. Whether that's as significant as what he's saying or it's not, it doesn't really matter. It matters that I hear God and do well with what he says. And so I just sort of caught that concept and somehow it came to me and I no longer was discouraged by these kinds of stories. I was inspired by them. But I'm not inspired that you're a great man or woman of God. I believe the Lord calls all of us to do great, wonderful, awesome things for him. That's what I believe about God. And one of the reasons I resist the whole man, woman of God kind of concept where there's this anointed person and then we're all just normal, the reason I reject that is because I believe that the same Holy Spirit lives in everybody, but not everybody responds the way that some do. And so I think for us, we just need to grab a hold that it's not this anointed person and I could never be this anointed person. It's we've got to get in touch with who lives inside of us and learn to respond to what he's telling us to do. And that makes the difference between somebody that is doing what God is telling them and somebody that's not. It's the response. And there's this notion today, there's a lot of teaching, there's a lot of things that get said that rub me the wrong way. There's this notion out there that God basically is going to do what God's going to do without you or despite you. Like God has this big plan and he's going to accomplish his plan and your part and your role and your responsibility isn't really all that important. And I don't know if you've come across a lot of this teaching, but there's a lot of confusion right now, in my opinion, about our role and our responsibility. You know, you even have things that are taught to an extreme measure where it almost takes our responsibility out of the entire picture. And I just want to tell you, like, when you read the Bible, it seems like when Jesus would say something to his disciples, he fully expected them to respond. I mean, it seems to me like when God would come to people in the Old Testament, Moses or Joseph or whoever it was, in revealing something to them and speaking to them, it seems to me that he expected them to respond. It wasn't like God was going to just make this big plan and use us all as puppets. I mean, I reject that idea completely. That's not the way that this works. By the way, you and I are the plan of God. Now, God could do everything without us. Do we agree with that? Okay, but he chose not to. It's kind of like me, you know? I mean, I can paint a bedroom without my kids, and I can do a better job. It's more work for me to let my 5-year-old do something. You understand? I mean, it's a lot of work. I'm going to have to clean up his mess. You know, God is good with our mess. It's not that he likes it or loves it. He understands it's a profound part of our development. And without it, we don't grow up. God is concerned about you and I growing up. That is why he allows us to be a part of his plan. It's not that he needs us. It's that we're a part of the plan. When he came up with the plan, he said, I want them to be a part of it. Therefore, we are integral in it being accomplished. God could do it without us, but he chose not to. You say, what do you mean? Look in the Lord's Prayer. One of the things that Jesus taught us to pray, I think this is one of the most profound things when it comes to human responsibility. Jesus said, when you pray, our Father, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Listen to this. When you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why in the world would the Lord Jesus teach us to pray for the God's kingdom to come to earth as it is in heaven if it didn't matter? I mean, he asked us to pray it. Okay, is it going to happen if we don't? Why would Jesus ask us to waste our time praying for his will to happen if he was going to do it anyways? Yeah. But there's a lot of stuff out there that's kind of telling us, either directly or indirectly, that our part or our role or our responsibility really isn't that important. God's going to do it without us or despite. I just want to tell you tonight, one of the main themes of this entire sermon or message or whatever is that your role matters significantly. And until we grab a hold of that, I'm not saying that we're doing it without God. I'm saying we're doing it with God. But until we grab a hold of our responsibility, we're not going to do anything significant. And by the way, if you're here tonight and you feel like I'm not that significant, I'm just not that big of a deal in God's overall scheme and God's overall plan, I'm just not that big of a deal. If you've bought that lie, I hope you kept your receipt. Because you need to take it back. You're entirely significant to God's plan. And that's the truth. And the devil is the one that wants to distract us. Jesus paid for all of our sin. So now we don't have to worry about that. What we have to worry about is what is God telling us so that we can accomplish the purpose of God in our lifetime. And so here we are. We're always focused on sin and the problems that we have. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to cover the mindset that Jesus Christ has paid for our freedom from sin. And so we spend our whole life still focusing on sin and not hearing what God is telling us. I'm not saying don't deal with your sin, but deal with it in the perspective that Jesus dealt with it already for you on your behalf, and celebrate what he's done instead of trying to earn something still from God. Focus on what he's telling you. I guarantee you this, if we spent all of our time focusing on what God is telling us to do in our life, we would struggle less with sin. It would displace it, I guarantee you. If we woke up every day in the morning and said, God, what are you telling me to do today? What are you asking me to do? What's on your heart today? If that was our life, focusing on what God said and responding to what God told us, I guarantee you it would displace a lot of our sin. Because why? Jesus already dealt with it. And if we just lived in the light of what Jesus has done for us, we could turn and look to him and begin to follow after whatever it is that he's telling us to do. I just think it's that simple. I think it's that easy. I do think that's what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life, in my opinion, is all about what do you want me to do today? I don't follow myself anymore. I don't follow my ideas anymore. I follow you. I've been separated from an autonomous, independent life in sin. I've been separated from that, reconnected to the source so that I can fully and completely respond to you every day. That's what life is about. That's why I celebrate when I get up in the morning. So God is my first thought and he's my last thought. He's my Alpha and he's my Omega in my daily life. And you. It's all about responding to him. I just think it's entirely important. And I just want to say that God shapes the world through people. God shapes the world through people. That is his plan. He's chosen to use us in his redemptive work. Jesus paid the price for humanity. And then he gave us the message and told us to go. How we respond to that matters. How we respond to the voice of the Spirit in our life matters. And when people try to take that away from you, yeah, we're going to hang on, we're going to sit on the couch, watch Netflix, and kick it and hope the world changes. And it's not, because we're not taking up the baton that Jesus put in our hands. There's a responsibility on our life. And I'm not suggesting that it's human effort that's going to get this done. I'm suggesting it's the power of the Spirit in those who believe. But your faith is simply this. We believe what God has said, so what God has said is entirely important. What do you believe God has said? We place our faith in that. I believe God has said, go and make disciples. So I put my faith in that. That's my mission. That's my purpose. I'm going to go make disciples. Jesus has personally said that to me as I read the scripture. He's personally said that to me. That is my mission. That is my purpose. How I respond to that word matters. Go and preach the gospel to all creation. That matters. How I respond to that word really matters. See, but you have to hear that in yourself. You have to personally hear that with a commitment to respond. And I mean, I've heard it said that you know, Jesus is coming back for a perfect bride, you know, a beautiful bride. I mean, sort of as a picture, we are the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. I've heard it said that Jesus can't come back now because all he's got is a big butt that sits. I didn't say that. I'm just repeating what I heard. He wants a full, beautiful bride. We're sitting. I'm just being honest. We're sitting. The power of the Holy Spirit. You've got more power on the inside of you than the atomic mass of the sun. What in the world are we doing with that? You have the power to heal the sick. You have the power to raise the dead. You have the power to change hearts because of who lives inside of you. And the question for us is, what are we doing with what he has given us? What are we doing with what he has already said? And what are we doing with what he is saying? You're significant. You have to hear this. You're significant in God's plan being accomplished in your lifetime. Until we believe that, we're not going to get it. We're not going to get it. When we listen to people, when I listen to the missionary and I say, well, that's him and that's not me. See, that's what we do, because what he's doing is not what I'm doing. What he's living out is not what I'm living out. And here's what I do. I separate myself. Well, that's good for him. Well, maybe I'm not supposed to be like him, but I am supposed to do significant things for God. So that should inspire me to go after the Lord and hear him and obey him and respond to him in my own life. But what is it doing? Is it doing that? Is it doing that? I mean, that's the question, you know. I think that our response to God defines us and impacts the world around us. I think it's entirely serious, you know. It's entirely serious. I want to just sort of throw out some things, okay? So the first thing I want to focus on is we need a heart to respond. This is about having the right heart, okay? You have to cultivate a heart that responds. Jesus talked about this in several parables, but I think it takes humility to hear the Lord and follow him. It takes humility. You're not following yourself anymore. That's why repentance is part of the process. A person that has not fully repented is a person that's totally not responding to God. And repentance, yes, it is a process. Repentance, yes, is a lifestyle. Yes, repentance is about renewing your mind and thinking new and all. It is all of that. But my friends, I meet a lot of people that believe in Jesus and follow themselves. And I don't want to be one of them. I mean, maybe it's debatable how much I might be doing that, but I take a stand. I don't want to believe in Jesus and follow my own voice. Are you with me in that? I mean, I didn't sign up to just go to heaven. I didn't sign up to get a ticket and secure my, you know, train seat. I mean, I want to follow Jesus. I want the world to change. He's entered me. He's enlisted me into his mission. I think it's important, but I have to be humble. Humility, by the way, humility is not somebody that stands up in front of you or somebody that talks to you and just goes, oh yeah, you know, we have this idea that humility is sort of this weak sort of, you know, I'm nothing, like this inferiority complex. Humility is a response. It is not an emotion. It is not a feeling. Humility is a response. How do you know that somebody's humble? How do you know if you're humble? How do you know if you're humble? I'll tell you right now. You know if you're humble by the way that you respond to things. Not by just the way that you communicate. People look at people all the time. Well, that person's prideful. How in the world do you know that? They could be the most humble person to God, and you would not know. I would not know. Because of the way that they respond to the heart of the Lord. And the Lord looks at them and says, no, they're really humble. But we can't see that because we're looking at the outside and we're looking at the way they communicate and we're thinking, oh, that person's entirely prideful and arrogant. How in the world? I mean, they could be this incredibly responsive person to God. When God speaks just a whisper, they're like, what, Lord? What do you want me to do? But we see sort of this flamboyant thing, or we see sort of this harsh thing, or we see one of their flaws maybe, and we have 10, or, you know, we all have them, you know what I mean? And we see this little thing, and we equate that with arrogance or pride and lack of humility. One time I asked the Lord, why did you choose the disciples? I was just praying, sitting with the Lord. Why did you choose these guys? What was it about your choice? And he responded to me. I heard him speak to me right after I said that. And he said, because they followed me. I knew that they would. They were humble. That was it. Why did you choose these guys? They were humble. I knew that they would be. I knew it beforehand. They would be humble. They would respond. They would follow. What if Jesus just chooses people because he knows that they're going to follow? I mean, it's just that simple. People that have a fisherman business and it's a family business, and Jesus just walks up to them and says, follow me. And they're willing in that very moment to leave the family business right then, right there. I mean, that's a pretty serious thing to respond to God like that. That's huge. And I mean, if I walked into a Starbucks and walked up to a barista and said, follow me, I don't think they'd follow me. I think they'd say, there's a weird person here. Could you come down and handle this, right? We thought of making a video one time where we would just walk into businesses and walk up to people and say, follow me, and see what they would do. But that quickly got shot down. So, but I think that humility, you know, is the heart that God wants us to have. The Bible says he gives grace to the humble. Okay, so I want to walk in grace. There's saving grace. And then there's sustaining grace, the grace of God that empowers us to live the life that Jesus has called us to live. You get more grace as you're humble. Because why? Because you're a recipient. You're receiving. You're asking. You're wanting. You're desiring. This is who you are. This is the transaction that you have with God. It's regular. It's consistent. Your heart is humble. And he gives you. He gives to those that are. And I also think a person that asks is a person that's humble. A person that doesn't ask of God, you have not because you ask not. I think asking is humility. Some of us have a hard time asking people for anything. We do it all ourselves. Well, that goes right into our relationship with God. That's not humble, to trust yourself, to rely on yourself. It's not humble. It's not humble at all. And that's not the heart that's going to respond well to God when he does speak to you. If you want God to speak to you, here's what I'm trying to say. Our heart has got to be humble. It's got to be teachable. It's got to be pliable. It's got to be moldable. And how that works out with each other is definitely a reflection of how it works out with God. I'm telling you the truth. If people can't hear others, I'm sure that they're not fully hearing God. I'm telling you that. That's definitely the truth. And so we need to cultivate that kind of heart. We need to ask the Lord for that. He'll give us that kind of heart. I'm sure of it. The second thing I want to sort of throw out there is responding. The responses that we have when God speaks to us, or as we read the word, whatever it may be. The first, I think, response that we need to look at is the response of faith, responding in faith. And, you know, when you hear the voice of God, it's going to require faith. And faith is simply trust. It's been talked about as this incredibly profound thing. And maybe there's a whole lot more about faith than I really understand. But when it gets down to it, faith is about believing and trusting what God has said. There's no faith outside of God speaking. I mean, we don't have faith in just whatever, okay? I mean, he gives us faith. But faith is all about trusting. It's all about believing. It's all about holding on to. It's this aggressive type, grab a hold of, believe, trust, and in an ongoing way, faith. It's a response that we need to have. And I just want to bring attention to sort of Hebrews chapter 11. And the writer describes faith and then lists several people. We call it the hall of faith or whatever. But the writer describes faith. He doesn't define it. He describes it. And then he goes on to telling about all of these accounts, very short accounts, of people's lives that responded to what God had said. Now I want to say this really clearly. If you look at Hebrews 11 and you look at the people, it doesn't say everything about their life, but you can be sure of this. God spoke to all of these people, and they responded to him. And that's the essence of why it's written. There's an account of people that responded well to God's voice. And let's read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." What is seen was not made out of what is visible. And I want to bring some things to your attention. Number one is that this verse didn't make much sense to me early on when I was studying the Bible and I really was just trying to figure things out. And you read this about faith and you think it's sort of a description or a definition, and it's really not. It's a description. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith itself is trust. Faith itself is to believe, but it's kind of describing what it's like. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. In other words, God can speak something to you, and you grab a hold of it, even if you don't see it, even if everything in your world is opposite of what God says, or conventional wisdom, or whatever it is, you can grab a hold of what God says in the midst of everything looking like the complete opposite. There's evidence of that faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for. Your faith in what God has said is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. A person can see your life and the way that you're living and believing God and see that that faith is fixed and completely secured on what he says, and they'll think you're crazy. I mean, they thought Noah was crazy. God spoke to Noah and said, build a boat. And then he gave him the dimensions, told him to build it, and it took him 100 years. I mean, that's a huge deal, okay? I mean, the Bible even says that he was ridiculed in his generation. I can't even imagine what that would be like. And I love the movie that depicts it, sort of. It's a funny movie if you've ever seen it. What is it called? It's so, Evan Almighty is so funny. Here's it. You sort of, in your front yard, you start building this big boat. I mean, 100 years, everybody's making fun of you. You're just a point of ridicule, but you're obeying God. You're believing. There was evidence in his life that he believed for beyond and farther than what he could see right here and right now. There was evidence in his life, and that's what faith is all about. God gives us faith so that we can trust him and believe him when things look exactly the opposite. He wants people to hold on to what he says. And I think this actually helps me when I read what it says here. It says, by faith, the men of old gained approval. And I want to bring your attention to verse 3 because I never really understood this until I started kind of digging in. But it says this, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Now, usually, What you think that that means is you think that the earth, the terra firma, the earth, the actual planet, was prepared by the word of God. That's not what this means. We sort of think it takes faith to believe that God created the world. That's not what this is saying. I want to highlight the context to you. As you keep going down Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Abraham, and it talks about Noah, and it talks about David, and it talks about so-and-so, and how God spoke to them, and they responded, and that it was by faith that they held on to the word that God gave them. It's acknowledging the great men and women and the heroes of faith that have gone by, the people of our past, the people of God that grabbed a hold of what he said. This is what this context is all about. So when it says right here, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, it's not talking about the earth being created. What it's actually saying, you could restate it, it's by faith we understand that the worlds, the word worlds, it's not the right translation. The word worlds in the original could actually mean ages, or it actually could mean, it's translated in sometimes generations. You could actually say it like this: by faith we understand that the generations were framed by the word of God, the sayings of God. By faith, I'm going to say it to you again. By faith, we understand that the generations, the time periods, the ages, what is he talking about? He's talking about Abraham, or Noah, Abraham, Joseph. He's talking about the different generations are framed by what God said and how they responded to what God said. In other words, if you were to stack up every generation, God has people in every generation that have helped shape the world. And he's spoken something to them. Noah saved the entire planet by building a boat. God said, build a boat. Noah saved the entire planet. And what it's trying to say is every generation has had people that God has spoken to. And he's called them to believe what he said in their generation and to hold on to what he told them, despite what it looked like, despite what other people said, despite what kind of persecution would come against them. But God has always had people in those generations so that he could shape the world as time goes on by what he said and people that had faith in what he said. This is what it's trying to say. I'll say it to you this way. By faith, we understand that the generations were framed by what God said. It's not talking about the earth being created. We all know that God created the earth. That's not what this means. It means that people heard and responded to God, and their generation was changed and transformed as a result of it. And the question is whether or not we're going to be the same kind of people with faith that are going to believe what God says, regardless of what it looks like and regardless of what other people in our life say. There are got to be crazy, risky people in their generation that will just go for it, because that's what it's going to take. And that's exactly what this passage is talking about. And I think it's entirely helpful when I look at all of these different lives, because when you get to Hebrews 12, it says this: therefore, now that we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with endurance. He's trying to build them up in faith because they're experiencing persecution. They're experiencing harm and difficulty. Some of them are losing their houses. Some of them have lost their lives. Some of them go to work and are being persecuted as a Christian in the context of this particular letter of Hebrews. He's speaking to a people that's undergoing immense persecution, and they go to work and their coworkers are looking at them, oh, that's a Christian, because they see him go to the gathering on Saturday or Sunday. And they're experiencing this wavering to go back to the system of sacrifices and temple and all of this kind of stuff that was just about to be destroyed in AD 70. It's important that you grab a hold of kind of what's being said. Don't waver in what you believe. Don't waver in your faith. Don't waver in what God is telling you, because there are people that have endured more than you have, but God used them to change their generation. That's exactly what he's trying to say. It took faith, though. And my theory about faith is this: God gives everybody faith. God gives everybody the ability to trust him. But what I think happens, and I mean non-Christians, I think God gives everybody the ability to trust him, the ability to believe on the finished work of Jesus and be saved, and the ability to believe him in salvation as those that walk in Christ, to trust what he says. I believe that God gives everybody faith. Some people put faith in themselves. Some people put faith in their intelligence. Some people put their faith in science. Everybody has faith. God, it's a gift. The Bible says that God gives everyone a measure of faith. They're saving faith. And I don't want to give you a sort of a sermon on that, but God gives faith. And this is my theory. You'll go to heaven if you disagree. It's okay. This is my theory. And we have the opportunity to take what God has given us, because it is a gift of God, and give it back to him and believe what he's told us. Or we can believe ourselves and see nothing change. But this is what we're after. Is we're after the world being changed. And I just want to throw this out to you. I don't think building a boat was that significant in Noah's day. But we, for those of us that are on this side looking back, thank you, Noah. You know what I'm saying? Okay, if he didn't do what he said, it'd just be animals, or not even that, whatever could fly. I don't know. I mean, there'd be nothing. God would have to start over. But God used him to build a boat. This is amazing. I mean, he changed the world. And I think the people, when they were going through whatever it was that God said, and they were going through that time period, it was a struggle. It was difficult, you know. Faith requires obedience. But obedience and faith are different. And Jesus, another response that we give to the voice of God is we respond with obedience. So we respond with faith and we respond with obedience. By the way, sometimes God will speak to you and it will take a long time for that to come to pass. I mean, he spoke to Abraham and it was years before God ever fulfilled his promise. He spoke to Joseph. He gave Joseph a dream, and it was 13 years before that dream that he gave Joseph ever came to pass. There were a lot of years in there. And one of the things that we have a hard time with, I think, is when God speaks to us, we think he's going to do it right now. I mean, I sit with a lot of people, and God spoke to me about this. And I go, that's great. You need to endure with the word. You need to write it down. You need to thank God for it, and you need to walk with Jesus. I mean, you understand, not everything's supposed to be accomplished right now. We thank God for speaking to us about the future. Sometimes I'm like, God, don't speak to me anymore about future stuff because I'm already having a hard time doing what you've told me. I don't need another word. You understand? I've gotten to the place where I'm like, please, I'm like blocked out from prophetic people. I'm like, don't speak to me. I don't need another word. I need the grace to walk out what God has told me. You understand? I'm having a hard time with that. You know, but God spoke to me. I write it about it in my book that I know you're waiting to read. But he spoke to me 10 years ago and gave me a promise. And that promise got fulfilled 2 years ago. It was 8 years. But I thought it was supposed to happen right then. That's what I thought. So I believed the word. I believe I had faith. This is what God said, and this is what he's going to do. I believe it. But nobody told me at the time, son, this could be 20 years. Okay, this could be 30 years. It's not about the time. It's about believing no matter what, no matter what it looks like, no matter how long it takes. Sometimes God skips the time step and doesn't exactly tell you that. I just want you to know. And you just say, God's always on time. Never early, he's never late. But it's hard. Sometimes it's hard, you know, to walk through that. But we respond also with obedience. And I don't know what conjures up in your mind when you hear the word obedience, but sometimes people think of like a soldier and his commanding officer, or you think of like a dog obeys his master. Obedience is not a word that you hear thrown around a lot in the church anymore. And it's because we have a wrong view of God. Obeying God simply implies that we trust what he's saying. I mean, obeying God is awesome. When you hear the word, though, obey, it's like we kind of hear it like this, obey. Obey God. But obeying implies love. Obeying implies trust. In other words, here's our Heavenly Father. He has what's best for us. Whatever he's saying is for our good. We know that from the scriptures. And so obeying him is about trusting him. We're following what our Heavenly Father is saying. We're going where he's going. We're doing what he's telling us to do because we know that that's what's best for us. And I just want to say, the blessed life is the obedient life. The blessed life is the obedient life. It is. If we're not obedient to what God is saying, my friends, you're miserable in one way or another. I am miserable in one way or another. That is the truth. Because we know something's off. Now, if we're blatantly disobedient, it just gets worse. If we're struggling through, okay, I mean, God's good with humility. Remember, we talked about that. God's good with humility and walking us through where we can follow through. Because the one that calls us to do something is the same one that empowers us to do it. So God never asks us to do something that we have to try to do in ourselves. He does ask us to do things that look entirely impossible, but he gives us the power of the Spirit to accomplish it. And in the process, what we learn is how to trust him to do what he's asked us to do. And that's what stretches us. That's what makes us uncomfortable. That's what moves us out of human effort, human striving, and human ability. It's for those of us that hear what God has told us, know that it's entirely impossible, but we move towards it and learn to trust the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. I mean, the Bible says that he's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. But what happens in the process is we believe him, we obey him, we endure with what he's told us, and then he fulfills his word. So he is the one that initiates and speaks to us, and he is the one that accomplishes and fulfills his word. But in the process, don't think for a second that you and I aren't called to believe, obey, and endure. The Bible says it's faith and patience that causes us to inherit the promises of God. Not just that God spoke to us and we believed, it's faith and patience. There's also patience. There's also endurance in there. So if there was a process, God speaks to us. We believe and agree with what he says. We hold on to what he says. We believe it and we put action behind it. We begin to obey it just like it's talking about. We begin to obey the word of God, whatever he's telling us specifically for our life. And then we endure with that. It might take some time. It might take 10 years. It might take 20 years, but we endure. We believe. It's not that we spend every waking second on that thing, but we don't lose heart. We understand that that ultimately is what God has for us. And then God fulfills. He initiates and he fulfills. But he has some things for us to do in the process, and that's important. Our responsibility or our what he's asking us to do in the process is important. It's really important. But God called Moses, or not Moses, but Abraham. He also called Moses. That's another story mentioned in Hebrews 11. God calls Abraham, and listen to what he says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and your name will be great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless you. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. That's an incredible promise. Listen to this, though. The first thing that God says to him, go forth from here, from your own country. In other words, leave your family, leave everything you know, leave everything that's familiar, and go as I've told you to go. Go forth from this country, and I will show you where you ought to go. And then he talks about the blessing. I will bless you. I will make you a blessing to all the nations. I will bless you. I will bless you. I will bless you. Can you see this? The blessed life is on the other side of our obedience. The blessed life is on the other side of our obedience. If Abraham did not leave his country, the things that God promised that he would do, the question for us is, maybe we can't even answer this, is would God have done what God said he would do if Abraham did not leave? Sometimes, see, the Lord's asking us to do something. It's not because he's trying to figure out if we're obedient or not. It's because in his plan, he's invited us to participate, and he's calling us in the process to not only be developed, but to be at certain places and to do certain things. And we need to follow him. We need to go where he's going. We need to obey what he's saying because it's entirely important to his overall plan, which we're not fully aware of. We don't fully understand. He's the one that has the inside track to his plan. We don't. He gives us glimpses, and so we follow him. But the blessed life is on the other side. And I think there's different kinds of obedience. There's immediate obedience. If the Lord says something to you, you walk past somebody, and the Lord says, I want you to pray for that person, there's immediate obedience. You turn around, and you go, and you pray for that. But we need to cultivate immediate obedience. And then there's long-term obedience, which is essentially what Abraham had to walk through, is that we continue with a long-term obedience in the same direction. And we continue to hold on in faith, which is what Abraham, of course, had to do. But there's two kinds of obedience, in my opinion. They're both the same, but the response is immediate, or it's a continuing of a long term and being reminded of that which God has said. Plant a church, start a ministry. How many of you know there's a lot of hard stuff in between there? You don't just like plant a church today. It's not an immediate obedient thing. There's a process that goes to that. And so the obedience has a lot to it. And John 14, 15, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, guys, if you love me, you'll obey what I commanded. Of course, we know the commanding things that he was saying was about loving him and loving other people, which was what the law really, in essence, was all about. And we're not those that follow the law externally. He's written it on our hearts because he's given us the Holy Spirit. But what he's telling them, he's just saying, you know, I'm about to go, I'm about to leave. And if you love me, if you really love me, because I know you do, and you know, you want to know what I want you to do. I'm about to go, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. You want to know what I want you to do. If you love me, here's what I want you to do. I want you to obey what I told you. I mean, and this is what the Holy Spirit would remind them of. This is why John, if you read 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, what did John talk about? He talked about love. He always talked about love. Why? Because that's what Jesus told him. That's what Jesus commanded him. I want you to love God, and I want you to love people. And I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to make that possible so that it's no longer out of your realm of possibility. You're not living for external code or the law. Somehow you can accomplish that yourself. You're now living from the law because it's written on your heart by the Holy Spirit. Love God and love people. It's amazing. So what he asks of us, he first gives to us. We've talked about that quite a bit. But Jesus wanted them to know that it's obedience that he wants. And by the way, he's good at teaching. He's good at training. That's what he's after. He's after that kind of trust from us. He's after that kind of trust where we just don't question God. We just go right after what he tells us. We obey. It's awesome. The last thing is simply this. We need to respond with courage because there are a lot of things that God's going to ask you to do that are going to take a lot of courage. I mean, can you imagine? You look at Joshua chapter 1. I just read it this morning. And God speaks to Joshua. First thing he says is, Moses, my servant, is dead. God just gets straight to the point. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now get up and go. I want you to lead this people. And then he gives them all of these things that he wants them to do. And in verse 9, he says this, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, we can have courage, not because courage in and of itself is some kind of character developing thing. Courage comes from knowing that God lives inside you. I can face anything because God, the one that called me, the one that spoke to me, the one that told me this, is the same one that lives inside of me. He's going with me wherever I go. I have courage. It's the same thing that Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission. You all know Matthew 28:18. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then what did he say? And lo, I am with you until the end of the age. Why did he say that? Because he just gave them an impossible task. You're not going to be able to do this on your own. But I want you to know, every time you get discouraged, every time it gets hard, by the way, it's going to get really hard. Every time you get persecuted, every time people don't like you, every time for them you get beat, if massive things happen where it looks exactly like the opposite of what I've called you to do or want you to fulfill and see all that happen, I want you to know something. I want you to be reminded that I'm with you. That this is possible, not because you set your hand to it. It's possible because of the one that is with you. That's why he said this to Joshua, and that's why he said it to the disciples, and that's why he says it to us, because he's going to call us to do some pretty crazy things. But as we hear those crazy things, we've got to hear right alongside of it, I'm with you. Because if you hear that I'm with you, you'll have courage to step into something new, step into something that's uncomfortable. He's asked some of you to do some pretty crazy things. And I've told people what God's told me to do, and I've stopped doing some of that because I've told you a couple weeks ago, I told you some things I don't talk about anymore for a couple reasons. One is that it kind of separates me from other people, like I'm special and they're not. I don't like that. And another thing that it does is that it's almost like we kind of get confused in the situation of what God was actually trying to do in telling me to do it. And trying to understand myself, that God asked me to do this crazy thing. It was totally impossible. But the whole point was him training and teaching and instructing me, developing me to be a person that will do whatever he tells me to do. I have found in my life that God sometimes tells me to do something just for the simple sake of teaching me obedience. There's no impact on the other side. There's no change for anybody on the other side. I asked the Lord, why did you ask me to do that? I'm just glad that you did it, son. Good job. Some of what God is doing in our life and telling us to do things is entirely for our development. Why? Because the next thing that he's going to ask us to do will change the world. What if we don't know of what God told Noah before he asked him to build a boat? What if God said little things to him piece by piece? We don't know that. It doesn't record that. We don't know. But what if he told him small things? Noah, I want you to do this. Noah, I want you to do that. And then he drops the big one on him. Noah, I want you to build a big boat. It's going to take you 100 years. Don't you think, I mean, just hypothetically speaking, don't you think he was developing Noah in the process? Isn't that what he's doing with us? He's developing us. He's developing us all the time. Maybe that little prompting that we're getting at work to talk to that person, maybe that is just the developing that God's going to do. We may not impact them. We may not change their life. But that prompting, that obedience to what God is saying, the courage that it takes to respond to God, to do that thing, could be, on the other end of that, the next thing that God has for us that will change our environment. Or maybe make us new people where we can go into our family that we've been praying for. Hey, I want to be able to share the gospel with my family, but we're struggling in those moments where we have a lot of people at work and we're not able to talk. We have kind of a mute button pressed on our mouth and we're not able to communicate well with the people that are normally in our life. And so by the time we get to the family reunion, we can't say anything. Well, God's developing us in the day-to-day, and if we're not responding well, if we're not allowing the development, the thing that we're even asking God to do is null and void because he's not going to do it for us, without us. He wants to do it through us and with us. Yes, there are some things that God does without us, absolutely. But one of the things that I've learned in my life is that I could pray for somebody's healing, but if they're 20 minutes down the road, what is stopping me from driving over there and laying hands on them? That's the question. Do you understand? Sometimes our prayer is hiding behind something that we think is entirely spiritual, but God wants us to be people that are obedient, people that are responsive, people that are like, go lay hands on the sick and see them recover. You understand? He's trying to get us active. I love prayer. I pray. I pray every day. I pray all the time. I trust the Lord in prayer. I believe in prayer. I teach prayer. I lead prayer teams. But my point is that God is trying to develop us into obedient, faith-filled life that will respond and obey him and see the world changed. I just think people like Noah, and I think people like Moses, I think they were simple people. I think the disciples were simple people that God chose. And the idea that they're not is just separating us from the anointed few, and we're just the common whatevers. I reject that. I'm not saying they didn't have an anointing on their life or a purpose that God used them for, but what is stopping us from going after everything, even if it sounds crazy? What is stopping us? Fear, unbelief, skepticism, what other people think, the fear of what people think, the fear of what people do. I mean, what is stopping us? You know, Jesus did not rebuke people for having too much faith. He didn't. He rebuked people for not having faith. And the Bible even says, I believe it's in Luke chapter 18, the Bible says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Well, if we know what faith looks like, the question is, the answer is, I want him to find faith in my life. I want him to find faith in my life. I just do. I want to trust whatever God tells me to do. I don't care how crazy it is. I really don't. And I don't want to care what other people think of me. I want to obey God. That's what you want. That's what we want. But we've got to cultivate that heart. We've got to understand that we need to respond with faith, that our part in this world matters and what Jesus has called us to. Where you go, I go, what you say.